Let's pray together. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for this day, God. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the avenue of prayer by the Holy Spirit and the blood of your Son, Jesus, to have fellowship with you, God. We pray that this morning would be greatly encouraging to everybody here, Lord, and that you would draw us all closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome, everybody. It's good to see Fuller House today. A lot of family and friends of Clive want to join with Wayne and everybody else in welcoming you, and also, I'll tell you about some other visitors, some dear friends of mine. This is me and my buddy Russ in Alaska a few years ago. Russ and Marisol are here from Memphis today. We met 13 years ago or something like that in graduate school and became friends. They met as missionaries independently to China. They met in China as missionaries and married, and if you don't know me, I also went to China 14 or 15 years ago as God called me into ministry, into marrying my wonderful wife who's out somewhere helping with kids. And so we connected through this Chinese ministry in Memphis, and it's so good to have you guys here. But you need good friends who will take you out of your comfort zone. You know, Russ planned this backpacking trip in Alaska in the backcountry. We were there for 5 days in the wilderness, six, seven, I don't know. It was a long time. We carried all of our own food and water. And went on quite a journey. We did see something like 9 bears total, which you're supposed to say 300 yards away from grizzly bears, or any bears really, when you're in Alaska. Well, we're hanging out at our makeshift campsite for the day, and we look up, and no farther than 15 yards is a mama bear grizzly kind of poking through, some looking for berries. And we're obviously here. We made it out alive, but we've been on a lot of adventures. This does tie into the sermon as we're thinking about the pathway of maturity in discipleship. You know, God has a lot more for us as believers than just going to heaven when we die. That is amazing. It's an important reality. But what do we do until then? Are we just hanging on and trying to get by, or are we in partnership and close fellowship with God? That's what he wants, and that's the message I have for you this morning, is calling you, inviting you, either for the first time or back into a deep, real relationship with the living God. So our church has a pathway to help you get plugged in, and we just started this series kind of walking through it. So last week, we talked about baptism, the initiation into the faith where your sins are washed away, a new identity is given to you. Even Jesus was baptized, so we're all called to do that. And what do you do after that? Right? Well, today is all about developing that personal relationship with God. I really appreciate your communion thoughts, Kelly, and it ties into the sermon really well. Of the question is, you know, is the relationship with God one that's for all of us together toward him, or is it me and him personal? And the answer is yes. Right? We're called to be family, but we're also called to know him personally, not just live on mom or dad's faith, or what have, or the televangelist faith, but to really know the living God in a personal way. And there's no better way to do that, in my opinion, especially getting started, but you never outgrow it, is reading the Bible and praying. So very simple message. We're going to think this morning about prayer and about the Bible and how those foster a relationship with God. But before we do that, I want to think with you a little bit more about friendship, because I'm worried about it. You can join me if you're going to open a Bible, Psalm chapter 5. I'll have some verses on the screen. Encourage you to open a Bible, though. You know, your phone's fine, physical copy's fine. We'll be in Psalm chapter 5. But I think the internet has ruined our idea of friendship. I think it's really cheapened relationships. Facebook is largely to blame because, you know, if anybody you want to be connected to, you have to call them a friend. But the fact is, not everybody that you're associated with is a real friend. And so there's a shallow, cheapened sense of relationships sometimes. And I don't want that to be the case for you or for me with God, but it can happen where you, maybe just through going through the motions or merely attending church, something like that, you think you have a deeper relationship with God than you do. And so we want to build and have a real relationship with him. Psalm chapter 5 gets us in the realm of biblical prayer life. Now, Jesus teaches us what to pray in the Lord's Prayer. And the book of Psalms, though, is written as they're songs to sing in the early church in ancient Israel, but they're also prayers, just like our songs today and similar to Kelly's message. Some are vertical, some are horizontal. Most of them are vertical. We're saying, Lord, we love you. Lord, we worship you. We bow down before you. And sometimes we sing, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. Paul tells us to sing to one another, to encourage one another. But if you want to know how to pray, if you want to learn and grow in fellowship with God, the book of Psalms is full of honest relationship with God. And the thing about a good friend is that you can be honest with one another. You can be raw and you can be real. So let's get into Psalm chapter 5. He begins by saying, listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Lament. He's not coming to God pretending that everything's okay. God can handle your difficulties. God can handle your doubts. God can handle your pain. And so the psalmist is coming before God. David is coming before God and saying, I'm heartbroken. This isn't good. Hear my cry for help, my King, my God. For to you I pray, my cry, my King, my God. Three personal pronouns of possession, that this is ours and this is me and you, God, that this is a personal relationship. He's not a God who's far off, but God can hear the voice of David. God can hear your voice when you pray to him. And he continues in verse 3, he says, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you. And wait expectantly. In the morning is repeated twice. Jews prayed multiple times throughout the day, on a schedule sometimes, a lot of times. But there's something instructive here for us, that when we get up in the morning, God is the first thing we approach. We give him the first fruits of our life. We don't wait for things to go bad, but we begin everything with him, because he's the beginning from which everything came anyway. So when we wake up, just like David, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. The word expectantly is important, because it demonstrates David's trust that God is listening, that God is going to respond. Then we get into the next few verses of 4 through 6, where David is almost going to start building a case for why God should listen to him, because David is sincere in his approach to God. David wants to obey God. And there's a first point for you, is that if you want a real relationship with God, you need to be serious about wanting to do what he says. And so that's what David's going to get at. He says, I'm not like these other folks. Verse 4, for you are not a God who's pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. In your presence is what it's all about. It's about being with him. Again, the relationship aspect. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful you detest, Lord. That may seem strong, and it is, because real love, a real loving God, is going to bring justice, real demonstration of what's loving and what's fair. So David knows that, David loves that, he honors that, and he is drawing a distinction between himself and those who don't care about doing wrong. David says, I do want to do right, and therefore be in your presence and have this relationship. So he continues in verse 7, but I, by your great love, can come into your house in reverence. I bow down toward your holy temple. God's great love. That's the kind of relationship that David has. That's the kind of relationship that we have opportunity to have with God, is one based on love. And personally, he says, come into your house. I love thinking about the temple as God's house, but also even our church. I like to tell people to make yourself at home, you know, and be comfortable here, because we're family. In reverence, I bow down. And I just want to highlight that aspect of bowing down and encourage you, even here today at church, maybe you've never bowed down or lifted your hands, whether it's here or in a private place of prayer, I want to really encourage you to step into prayer postures. In my house growing up, our number one way of praying was just to close our eyes and bow the head, and that's fine. But when you learn to pray from the Bible, from the scriptures, what you see is a bowing down, sometimes getting all the way on the face, the lifting of hands, not because it feels good, but because he's up there, I'm down here. It's a posture of submission, and that, God, if you don't feel these hands, I have nothing. And it's a posture, again, of dependence on the Lord. So we can learn a lot from this psalm, but I know you also want to know what Jesus thought about prayer. We're not going to go through all the scriptures, but I'll remind you of some of them, that before Jesus appointed apostles in Luke chapter 6, it says he spent all night in prayer. Have you ever spent all night in prayer to where, I haven't done it that many times, but there have been times in my life, I can remember vividly when things were not going well, and it was, God, if you don't move, this ain't going to work. I ain't going to get through. Jesus did that at multiple points in his ministry. In Luke chapter 5, we see, this is verse 16, Jesus often withdrew. Everybody say often. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. If Jesus needed it, you need it. I need it. I think there's a lot of reasons we don't pray. But one of the reasons maybe men in particular don't pray is because we want to be strong. It's a calling of God to be strong and act like men is what God says. So it's hard to admit that you need help. If the Savior of the universe, if the King of the universe, the most truthful, bold, holy, righteous man that ever walked the earth, needed to often withdraw and be with God, you do too. And so do I. Our problem's not one of being too strong, but being too proud. We need to withdraw and be in God's presence. In Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, it says, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And then it says, continuing on, that verse 35, early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went to the place to pray, solitary place. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they said, Jesus, everybody's looking for you. In other words, how can you be wasting time in prayer? I know you feel that in Houston. Anybody out of town? The Bisers out of town. Who came in from out of Houston today? Maybe for Clyde's birthday. Any out of towners? God bless you. God bless you. And welcome to town. And some all the way from California, I know. And I can't wait to get to know you guys more at lunch, but I'm getting distracted. Everyone's looking for you. How can you be out there spending so much time in prayer? But that's what Jesus did. And if he did it, we're supposed to do it too. We're his disciples, his students, his followers, not just believers, but followers of Jesus. So we've seen some things already about the importance of prayer. The other side of this sandwich is Scripture. So prayer is us lifting up our hearts to God and communicating to him. I could preach a whole sermon about God also communicating to us and the voice of God, but if you want to be sure, 100% sure that you are listening to the voice of God, this book is the only place you can go. And you really need them both. If you just read this but you don't pray, you'll be a Pharisee. If you just pray but you don't have this, you'll be doing witchcraft. All right? So you need them both. And I know everybody is maybe already thinking about the brisket we're going to have. So I'll tease you with a little more food analogy. Everybody's favorite Chick-fil-A sandwich, right? The holy of holy foods. Now, what you're after is that juicy, tender meat in the middle. That's your relationship with God. That's what it's all about. That's where you're getting the most nutrition and the protein. It's best served up with the bread of prayer and on the bottom and the bread of Scripture on top, or flip those around. So we've talked about prayer. Let's talk about Scriptures. I'm just going to list for you some of the ways and the metaphors that Scripture uses to describe itself. Okay. This is a great practice if you have questions about in your Bible studies. What does Scripture mean here? Go to the other Scriptures and let Scripture interpret itself. So just to give you some, this may be one you want to take. If you're a note taker, you can jot down the references. If you're a member, I send out a weekly email, you'll have these. But seven ways Scripture develops our relationship with God. Well, in John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says that his sheep listen to his voice. He knows them and they follow me. Scripture is the place where we learn God's voice. I do like the New Testaments that put Jesus's letters, his words in red. I find that helpful. I find that powerful. All Scripture is God breathed, but I like knowing and just having an easy access to this is what King Jesus said. Or in the Old Testament, those phrases that say, thus saith the Lord. It's all God breathed again, but when you hear that and then you get a quote, it's like, okay, let me take a deep breath and just realize the God of the universe is speaking. So we learned God's voice in the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3 says that all scripture is breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So scripture equips us for every good work. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. God's word is like light. It illuminates the Lord's will. As we already alluded to, scripture does itself. We sang this in one of the songs. It comes from Deuteronomy. Jesus quotes it in the desert. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's spiritual food. Number five, scripture renews the mind. Paul says in Romans 12 that we're to not be like the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. I love prayer. If you pray and you never read the scriptures, you're going to hear all kinds of things and fall into a belief that, well, maybe God is saying something to you that he's not. And so it's important to know God's word so that you can discern the will of the Lord and have your mind shaped by it. Psalm 119, verse 11, David says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So number six, reason you should read scripture, it protects against sinful motives in our hearts. Number seven, last one, there's many more we could say, but Romans 15:4, Paul says, as he says in other places, that everything that was written before, in the past, he's talking about the Old Testament, it was all written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So the Bible gives us hope and encouragement and endurance in our trials. So we've talked about prayer, the importance of that. We've talked about scripture. And the third piece of all this, bringing it back together, is I just want to think with you about the friendship of God. It's kind of scandalous in my book. I was even kind of nervous to talk about it, honestly, of the idea that we can be friends with God. Because you don't want to, you know, approach God irreverently or not make enough out of his stature. We know that he's our Lord. He's our master. Jesus says to his disciples that he's also called us friends. But even in the Old Testament, for example, in Psalm 25:14 in the NRSV, says the friendship of Yahweh, the Lord, is for those who fear him, and he makes his covenant known to him. But talks about the friendship of God. James points out that Father Abraham was a friend of God. The book of Job 29, verse 4, says, you know, Job talks about the friendship of God. C.S. Lewis, the famous Oxford professor, author, philosopher, Christian apologist, wrote a book called Four Loves, in which he talks about the four different Greek words for different kinds of love. And one of those is basically friendship, right? And he says, friendship arises out of more than just companionship when two or more people, it happens when they discover they have some common insider interest that the others don't. And the typical thing you'll hear people say, the first thing that happens when you realize you have a friend is they'll say, oh, you too. I thought I was the only one. And now there's this connection. He points out that, you know, compared to Eros, like the kind of love between romantic lovers, they're always looking at each other and talking about how much they love one another. Friends aren't really doing that. They're more so, instead of face-to-face, they're side-by-side looking at another thing. In a real way, God wants to be your friend. He wants you to see him first and foremost, and he sees you. But then he's going to come alongside you and show you the world and invite you into a story, into a mission, into a journey of following Jesus that you really could never imagine if it weren't for him. And so he wants to show you these things and for you to follow Jesus and to have a close relationship with you. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City, planted a very traditional Presbyterian church in the middle of New York City, thrived and it grew, and he passed away last year, but you may have heard of a very famous thinker. He uses this analogy, says, for about that kind of access and intimacy we have with God, the only person who wakes up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. No one else is going to dare to do that, but that's the kind of access that you and I have to our Father in heaven who loves us so much. So here's, at the end of the day, I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you wherever you're at in your path toward God. Maybe you've been walking with God for a long time. Maybe you just stumbled in here and you're just visiting. I want you to take the next step of redeeming the time to be in God's presence one-on-one. We're going to talk about, in the coming weeks, being with God together. We're going to talk about the importance of church attendance and, you know, volunteering and serving and a lot of really cool stuff that's together. But today, I'm really thinking about you and God one-on-one. And I'm really afraid that a lot of folks have grown up in church and they've been in the pews a lot, which is really important, but they don't really know him personally. That's the biggest fear that I have in my own life and for you, is I want you to know, because his presence will change you. He is so loving and so tender and so kind. It's shocking. Now, he's all-powerful and he'll bring judgment and everything else. But at the end of the day, he's like a father who loves you so much. So here's the challenge. A few little keys of reminder. I want you to pick a time and place to have a one-on-one meeting with God every day. It does not have to be long. I think consistency is key here. At 5 minutes a day that's intentional, planned, and consistent would go more than 1 hour a week, you know, if you pick one night or something like that. Pick a time and place to be with God alone every day of the week. I mean, start small if you're not doing this already. It could be 5 or 10 minutes. 20 minutes are nice, but it could be an hour. But pick a time and place and show up. But here's what I would say. You do need the full sandwich. You want to pray. Just start praying, talk to God, but have a Bible open, have a plan of Bible, okay? If you just wing it, if you're just, God, open up the scriptures. I've done that. We've probably all done that. Anybody where you just, God, show me what you want, and just kind of thumb through, and would you open it up to the right page? You might get something cool out of that. It's not going to last very long. So have a plan. If you don't have another plan, the book of Psalms would be a great place to start. I'm going to give you a mnemonic device in a second to help kind of launch you into that moment if you're not used to it. But it doesn't have to be complicated or long. It can be very simple. But God, just, Lord, as I come to you today, would you show me something in your word that's for me? God, would you take my burdens away and help me to know what your will is for my life and illuminate the text for me so I can live for you and just spend some time. I'll tell this story real briefly that in the best season of my life where I was just on fire for God and with him all the time, spent a lot of time with him. It was important to me that every day that I have that. I was on a retreat with some students. I was in college ministry. I took some students down to Florida, and it's a busy time. And even though we're worshiping all day, I really wanted to be present with them. I wanted my own time. I only had 5 minutes. I sat in my van, and I said, God, I don't have much time. I didn't get up early enough. Would you speak to me? Would you be here with me? Would you set me on fire for today? And I remember it like yesterday because he showed up because of the Holy Spirit, because of his voice in Scripture, and the humble plea, like David, if I don't have you, I don't have anything. He's faithful. So here's a little memory device. It's written in the back of one of my older Bibles. Picked this up from another preacher. This is not a mysterious Greek word. It's just an acronym, IOUS, that comes straight from Scripture. This is just an example of a nice pattern to open up your prayer time with God as you open up the Word so that you're not just reading, but you're actually trying to encounter God there. So Psalm 119, verse 36 says, incline my heart to your testimonies. Open me up so that I will actually want to do what I'm going to read. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things in your law. Psalm 119. Because sometimes you read and it's just like, okay, words on a page, rules, genealogies, where am I going with this? God, open my eyes that I can see how wonderful and rich, what a treasure your word is. Unite my heart to fear your name. Help me to obey what I'm going to read. Lastly, satisfy me with your steadfast love. The love of God is what's going to change your life the most. Okay, fear is one thing. I've done a little bit of woodworking. There's a healthy fear of a table saw or a bandsaw, but if you're constantly shaking with fear, you're more likely to do something stupid. And so more, it's a healthy reverence. So the fear of the Lord is good, but his love is what will change you, and prayer is where that's at. I got a couple more things to say about prayer, and we're going to wrap it up. But if you're not serious about doing what he says, you'll stop praying. I think that's one of the reasons that a lot of us struggle. I know that from a personal experience. When I was 17, I took a detour off the path of discipleship for 4 or 5 years. Just did whatever I wanted, played in a band, and so, you know, we kind of lived a wannabe rock and roll lifestyle. But part of what led me off of that path was I had some bad habits on the weekend when I was 17, and I knew I would pray for, I was really involved in the youth group and everything and very serious about that, and yet I was having fun and doing whatever I wanted. And after asking for forgiveness every Friday night, at some point it dawned on me, like, I know I'm committed to doing that again next week. And so, God, I don't even have the boldness to ask you for forgiveness because I know I'm going to do that. And so I stopped praying. And, you know, it's a slippery slope. And so we need to really want to obey him and do what he says. I love the example. I think we should be like a blind man in Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus. As they came to Jericho, this is Jesus and his group, as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, said to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped, said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So in prayer, we ask God for things, and that's right. Jesus tells us to. But even more so, we ask God to open our eyes. That's the friendship of the Lord. So God, show me what you see. God, open my eyes so that I can see my life from your perspective and live according to it. So this morning, I want to just invite you to think about where you're at on the discipleship pathway. Have you given your life to the Lord and surrendered everything to him and been baptized to start your discipleship journey? If you haven't, you're invited to do that this morning. We have a baptistry. We'd be happy to baptize you and help you get started and even be your church home if you're a visitor and you're local and looking for something. But maybe that's not it. I know that in church, most of the time, that's not the case. A lot of us have been in church for a long time, and I want you to know that this is the kind of place where people love you, they're going to pray for you, they're going to hold your hand and give you the love of God so that you can take your next step in following Jesus, whatever that may be. Let's stand and sing.